Well, today. All right. Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is our text today. And I'd like to begin with a question just for you to consider. Have you ever been treated rudely by someone? Well, if you were, I hope it wasn't me. But I mean, I can be thoughtless. I realize that sometimes. Have you ever been insulted? Have you ever been offended? Have you ever felt out of place? Have you ever been invited somewhere? And then when you got there, you were snubbed or just otherwise treated as though, you know, what are you doing here? Don't you realize you're out of place here? Have you ever felt like, what am I, leprous or something, that, you know, the way people look at me or treat me? I mean, have you ever really felt out of place? Well, I think we probably all have at some point or some place in our lives. Sometimes people feel that way. They visit a church for the first time and they may feel like people just look at them and wonder, what are you doing here? I would hope that that would never happen here, that nobody would ever walk in and be made to feel uncomfortable or like they weren't welcome here. But I realize things like that can happen. Our responsibility as a church body, as a church family, is to realize that every person who comes through our doors is important to the Lord and therefore important to us. And everyone should be made to feel welcome. Look, you're not just visiting some cold, starched place, institution. This is family and we welcome you to be a part of it.
Amen.
That's the way it should be. Well, you would think that to be snubbed, offended, insulted, even intentionally insulted. Have you ever had somebody who's just intentionally rude to you? Sometimes I've had that happen. I haven't always responded the way I should. Because I can be rude too. I can respond in kind. That's not how I'm supposed to respond. Today, I would like for us to consider a passage of Scripture that is not only going to show us a situation like that that happened in the Lord's life, but I think there's some valuable things here we can glean from a passage in Luke 7. Sometimes we just read right over things and we really fail to see everything that's there. And I'm not going to tell you today you're going to see everything that's here, but maybe some things that we would otherwise miss. In Luke 7, beginning in verse 36, this is a rather familiar account. Luke 7:36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Jesus is invited to eat with a Pharisee. And behold, verse 37, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was, that he sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears. And did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgives sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Interesting passage, the account of where the Lord is anointed and ministered to by this unnamed woman. All we know about her is that the Bible says she was a sinner. That's all we know. We don't know her name. There's been a lot of speculation as to who she was, her identity, and so on. But it's just speculation. What we do see in this passage is genuine love and gratitude expressed. We see that in this woman. We also see the stiff and proudful attitude of the religious Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. That's quite evident in here. He was the host of this dinner party. There's lessons to learn there. We see the Lord's grace manifested. All of this woman's sins were forgiven. One of the messages that is most profound and pronounced in this passage is that every person is a sinner. Every person is a debtor. Even the religious, the ones who think that they've got it all together, they're a debtor too. Simon the Pharisee was a debtor. This woman was a debtor. And the Lord's forgiveness is offered to all. Powerful and wonderful lessons. I would like, before we jump into it, to give just a little bit of clarification. All four Gospels record an account of the Lord sitting at meat and a woman coming and anointing his head and weeping and so forth. All four Gospels. It's in Matthew 26, it's in Mark 14, it's in John chapter 12, and of course it's here in our text, Luke chapter 7. There are similarities in the four accounts. They all happened at the house of somebody named Simon. The Lord was sitting down at meat in the place where he had been invited to eat. This woman came in and anointed his head and feet and so on. But there are some distinct differences in the accounts. And I point this out because some of you are rather astute Bible students, which I commend you for. In fact, generally speaking, you wouldn't even have to mention that there are differences in the accounts. But if you go read the parallel accounts, Mark's account, Matthew's account, and John's account, you're going to see that there are discrepancies from Luke's account. Let me tell you what the differences are. It's not that the Bible is contradictory. It's not that there are legitimate discrepancies. The difference is that Matthew's account, Mark's account, and John's account take place at the end of Jesus' ministry. And those accounts are all of the same thing. Matthew's, Mark's, and John's. That takes place just a few days before Jesus' crucifixion. This account, however, takes place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after his ministry began. That is why there are some distinct differences. In Matthew, in Mark, it says it took place at the house of Simon the leper. Simon the leper. And we don't know who he was. Speculation was Simon the leper was probably a leper that Jesus healed. That then he was no longer a leper, because otherwise you wouldn't go eat at a leper's house. But, you know, once he had that name, Simon the leper, it stuck. And he was healed, and they had this dinner at his house. But some believe Simon, that particular Simon, may have been Mary and Martha's brother. Some speculation may have been Mary and Martha's father. Again, it's all speculation. This account occurs at the house of Simon the Pharisee. Amen. By the way, Simon is a very familiar name in the Bible. There are a whole bunch of Simons in the Bible. You start looking through all the Simons, Judas Iscariot's father's name was Simon. There's Simon the Cyrene, Simon the leper. You've got Simon here, the publican. You've got Simon the sorcerer. You've got Simon the tanner. Two of Jesus' disciples were named Simon. Jesus had a brother named Simon. So it's a good name. I mean, if your name is common, that's not a bad thing. If I said, Joe, come here. I know at least three Joes right now they're going to say, which Joe are you talking about? So just because it's the same name doesn't mean it's absolutely the same person. Hello. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Rusty, give this message to Robert. I'd say, okay. Which one? We got several Roberts. Give it to Robert the musician. Okay. Which one? Well, just because the name is Simon doesn't mean it's the same Simon. That's my point. So, and I only mention this just for clarity's sake, because the Bible isn't contradictory. In spite of what some skeptics say, look, this account's different from that account. Yeah, because it was two different accounts. One happened at the beginning of his ministry, one happened at the end. So y'all with me so far? Amen. All right, so here's what we know. Verse 36. Simon, we know from down to verse 40, the Pharisee's name is Simon. Excuse me. Simon invited the Lord to eat at his house, Simon the Pharisee. Now, remember the Pharisees, this is the very strict sect of the law, very scrupulous observers of the law and the rabbinical traditions. They wanted to make sure every I is dotted, every T crossed, and you follow not only the law of Moses, but all the rabbinical traditions and so on. So he's invited to Simon's house to eat, and that's a very nice gesture. It's always a blessing to be invited to eat. This was a way of fellowship, of a form of intimacy. You know, nothing sexual, of course. We use the word intimacy in just the friendship and fellowship sense. This also obviously happened early in Jesus' ministry, because later on the Pharisees didn't want much to do with the Lord. They started plotting to kill him. But at this point, Jesus was still somewhat of a curiosity. He'd been healing people. He'd raised the dead. I mean, the widow of Nain's son, he'd just raised from the dead. So this Pharisee invites him to his house, come over for dinner. There were other guests there. Look, if you notice down in verse 49, we know that there are other guests as well, because all the other people said, who is this guy? He can forgive sins and so on. So Jesus is invited to eat, and he accepts the invitation. See, little things like that stand out in my mind. I like to realize, and I like to impress on people that where Jesus is invited, he will go. The wedding of Cana in Galilee, where he performed his very first miracle, at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, you know, you invite the Lord, he comes. Here, Simon the publican invites the Lord to come eat at his house. Jesus came. I tell couples every time I do a wedding, I tell them the Lord came to the wedding at Cana in Galilee because he was invited. And if you'll invite him to your marriage, he'll come. Amen. He came to that wedding in power. He'll come to your home in power. Amen. And if you commit your home and your marriage and your life to him, it'll never be the same. It'll never be dull.
Amen.
But you know, as simple as that is, if you invite the Lord to come, he will. As simple as that is, it's also rather profound. We should invite the Lord to our house.
Amen.
The house of our body, our heart, our soul, our mind, our spirit. Your dwelling, your residence. You want him there. You want to acknowledge his presence there. You want him there. Lord, I invite you into my home. Be Lord of my heart, my life, my marriage, my home. You invite him, he'll come. Sometimes the only time we call on the Lord is, you know, we call on him like a beggar on the side of the road. You know, just throw me something. I need some healing. I need some help. Throw me something over this way. It's one thing to call out to him. And I recommend you call out to him if you have a problem. But it's another thing to invite him in.
Amen.
To invite him in. Come, Lord. Not just as guest. Not just as a guest here. Come be Lord. Come be Lord of my life. Lord of my home. Well, the Lord came. Other invited guests came. We see that down in verse 49, like I said. But then somebody else came as well, an uninvited guest. We see her in verse 37. She's unidentified. She's uninvited. And I would also say she was unwelcome. Verse 37, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she came too, bringing an alabaster vase of anointing oil, perfume, expensive perfume. It was a custom in ancient times, a pretty neat custom, that if a rabbi or some important personage, a teacher, was going to be in someone's house, it was not unusual for other people to come and to maintain a respectful distance, but just to watch, observe, and listen for any words of wisdom that would come from the rabbi's mouth. And this was not uncommon. It was not unusual in ancient times. There would be courtyards, and people would stand around, and they would listen very respectfully, of course. I guess they're expected to maintain a certain distance. This woman didn't keep her distance. She's identified here only as a sinner. I read some commentators and they want to make her Mary Magdalene. They say this is Mary Magdalene. She was a prostitute and so on. There is no evidence of that.
That's right.
There's no reason to draw that. And let me tell you what people also do. They mix up these accounts, Luke's account with John's account, because in John's account, at the end of Jesus' ministry, you've got Mary, the sister of Martha, that's anointing Jesus' head with oil.
Amen.
This passage says this woman was a sinner. She's a well-known sinner. So they want to make Mary a prostitute. That's what happens when you mix things all together instead of realizing these are separate accounts. You don't get confused like that. Mary was no prostitute. And that's not Mary, the mother of Jesus I'm talking about. Neither was she a prostitute. But we're talking about Mary and Martha. Mary was a common name, by the way. I keep digging myself in holes here sometimes. Try to make myself clear and I just make everything confused, I guess. Well, she was a sinner, according to the Bible. The word sinner is hamartolos. It's where we get our Greek word hamartia. The study of theology, the doctrine of sin is called hamartiology. And it comes from this basic word that basically means sin. It's used in reference to just being sinful, or tax collector, or a heathen, a publican. That's Gentiles. They're all sinful people, sinners, and so on. This woman was just a lost soul. A lost soul. We know she was a sinner. That's all we know. probably just a heathen, is the way some actually look at it. She carried this alabaster box of expensive perfume, and she came to where Jesus was sitting and stood at his feet. They didn't sit in chairs like we do. They reclined when they ate, usually reclined on their left side, on maybe a cushion, sat on the floor. They'd fold their knees up under them because people sat all around and you make room, you fold up your knees and you put your feet behind you with your soles, you know, the bottom of your feet facing outward. That's the way they ate. They reclined. They didn't sit at tables and chairs like we do, but they reclined all around the table. So this woman, there was always room behind them because servants would come and bring food and refresh their cups and so forth. But this woman came and stood behind the Lord at his feet. The custom was, of course, you enter into a house in the East, you take your shoes off. Everybody takes their shoes off. That's still a neat custom. I like that custom.
That's right.
Take your nasty old shoes off. And, but they do that. It's very respectful. You take your shoes off and you come in. And in ancient times, let's remember also, they didn't have sidewalks. They didn't have concrete roads and streets. So they walked in the dust. And a shoe was nothing more than basically a sole that was tied onto the bottom of your foot. So you walked in the dust and the dirt and your feet got dirty. Plenty, plenty dirty. So it was also the custom, as you know, to have water and a towel for your guests. When they come to your house, they take their shoes off and there's a basin of water they can... Usually, you'd have a servant who would wash their feet for them before they came into your home. The servant would do it, wash them, wipe them off, and let them come in. But if it was an honored guest, you would perhaps also, you'd kiss them. You know, it's like we would shake hands. Somebody comes to your house, you shake their hand. It's good to see you, brother or sister. You know, if it's us, we might hug, we might give them a kiss. In fact, in biblical times, it was customary to kiss your guests when they came in. The men had no problem kissing other men. There was, again, nothing sexual about it. They greeted each other with a kiss of affection. That's just the way they did it.
Amen.
But what if you were invited to somebody's house, and when you came in, they wouldn't even shake your hand? Maybe you offered your hand or whatever, and they snubbed it. Customarily, you come to somebody's house, there's going to be a basin for your feet to be washed and a towel. If you came from any distance, or in fact, if you were just an honored guest, an invited guest, there would be some anointing for your head, some perfume for your head. Let's keep in mind, it's not like today, okay? Not only were you walking in the dirt, but you were walking in the sun. And people didn't bathe much in those days. That's just the way it was. There was no opportunities. They didn't have running water. They didn't have a hot water heater in the back to get the plumber out here, see if we can get this. They didn't have that. Water was scarce. People didn't bathe much. People didn't always smell the best. But anointing with oil, this was a way you honor your guest. You perfume their head. You kiss them. You make sure their feet are washed. That's the way you properly treat a guest. You invite them into your home. The Lord was invited to this man's house, but he was ignored. Invited, but ignored. Now, I want you to just think about that. Because you know what it's like to be treated rudely. There's times you've probably felt like you were not as welcome as you might have thought you should be. You ever wondered what you're doing in this place? No water was offered for his feet to be washed, no towel to dry his feet, no anointing for his oil, no kiss, none of those things, no kiss of welcome or greeting. It would be the same as no handshake or anything. He might have been invited, but he certainly was not honored. Y'all with me so far? He was certainly not honored. Now, I guarantee you, Simon the Pharisee would not have treated any honored guest that way. Had it been the rabbi, had it been the mayor of the city or some other dignitary, some honored guest, you better believe his feet would have been washed. His head would have been anointed. He would have been greeted with a kiss. All right. So you say, okay, that's all very interesting, Brother Rusty, but, you know, what's the point? I'm glad you asked. The point is, I believe many of us do exactly the same thing. And I want to think, I want to get you to think a little bit about how we often will invite the Lord, but then we ignore him. We get in a jam, we have a problem, we're in a fix. Lord, help me. My marriage is a mess. My life is a wreck. I've lost everything. I lost my job. Lord, I invite you. I pray. I accept you as my Savior. Come into my heart. And when the Lord wants in, we ignore him. How can you possibly ignore the Lord? Well, you ignore him by failing to worship him.
Come on, brother.
You ignore him by failing to be thankful, by a failure of our gratitude. I think there's a lots of ways we can ignore the Lord. I believe that we may invite him. Lord, I want you to be my Savior, but you know I'm really busy. And so while I want to invite you, Lord, to be my Savior, but we're just going to have to work out a schedule because I'm not going to be able to get to church, you know, and I wish I could pray more, but you know, I got a lot going on. I got a lot of demands on my time, and I'd like to read my Bible. I know I should, but you know I'm busy, Lord. You know, it's interesting. We have some kind of way we make time for the things that are really important to us. But is it possible? Is it possible that even in our own life, the Lord is invited but ignored?
Yes. Amen.
We pray when we're in trouble or somebody has a great need, then we're ready to pray. But over the course of a day or over the course of a week, you show up in church on Sunday and you realize, you know, I haven't opened my Bible all week. I mean, I had good intentions. Lord, you know I love you. I invite you, Lord. Yet we've ignored him all week.
Come on, brother. Amen.
I believe we can ignore him in any number of ways. We have our own thoughts on a matter. We're going to go a particular direction. We're going to do a certain thing. We're going to do it our way. We don't even bother to pray and say, well, Lord, what is your will in this matter? What is your will in this matter? Do we just plan it all out ourselves? I mean, we invite you, Lord, but we don't want to hear anything you got to say. I believe that we ignore the Lord when we fail to trust him in all of our circumstances. We ignore him. You know, he's faithful. He gives us exceeding great and precious promises. And yet when we don't stand on those promises, when we don't trust him to do exactly what he said he would do, we allow ourselves to worry and fret and get anxious and tied up. Our guts are tied in a knot, wondering how this is going to work out. You know, you're really ignoring the Lord. Because if you weren't ignoring him, you'd be realizing he's right here with me. Amen. He's never going to leave me or forsake me.
Amen.
He's going to provide all my needs just like he promises. He'll be with me every step of the way. I believe we ignore him when we fail to worship even as we should. I like to remind us that these times when Brother Jason and these worship leaders, or Brother Vic and the worship leaders, whenever they lead us in worship, remember, these aren't just musicians performing. They're not entertaining you. They're not here to entertain or just give you some good music to listen to. They are worship leaders. And the whole idea is to bring you and me into an attitude of worship and an atmosphere. They provide the atmosphere. They provide worshipful, reverent opportunities for us to acknowledge the Lord among us, to realize the Lord of the lampstands is here. He walks among us. He's in our presence. We're in His presence. This is a special time, a holy time. This is a time for us to offer praise and thanksgiving, to express the joy and gratitude of our heart. It's not the time to play with your phone. It's not the time to be busy about half a dozen other things or thinking about what's for lunch. Are you ignoring the Lord? Oh yeah, we invite you, Lord. We invite you, but I really don't feel like worship. I just wish they'd hurry up and get past this so we can, you know, get on with it. You see, it's possible maybe we're just as rude as Simon the Pharisee. I believe it's possible also that we could be guilty of treating the Lord more as a guest than as Lord. You know, I invite you, Lord, but you're just a guest here. I mean, don't start meddling in my business. Don't start thinking I need to change the way I live. See, a guest, they're just a guest. They're just there, they watch, you know, and they're gone soon. But Lord, remember what Jesus said, you call me Lord, and you do well, for so I am, he said. That's what he is. He's Lord. But is he really Lord of our lives? Have we submitted our entire life to him? All of our life? Well, maybe we're more like Simon the Pharisee than we'd like to admit. And then others may be more like this unnamed woman. This unnamed woman who came at his feet and just washed his feet with her tears. Just brokenness. We see a demonstration of her love. This is a woman who loves the Lord without any reservations and without inhibition. She's not worried about what other people think. Amen. I remember how I first started just raising my hands in church. Coming from the background I came from, you didn't do that, you know, in the Baptist church. They frowned upon it. Somebody told me recently they had visited I won't mention the church, but a denominational church. And when they wanted to raise their hands, they were tapped on the shoulder and told, we don't do that here. They said it distracts other people. So just don't do that. So I remember the first time I was around in the church and people were raising their hands. And I felt like I should, but I was worried about what other people might think. What if somebody here knew me? I mean, I'm an important businessman. I mean what would they think of me? I can remember that very well. I mean, that was a real concern in my mind. What would people think if they saw me do that? And the first few times I did raise my hands, it was calm. And then the Lord just breaks your heart and you realize you don't care what people think. I couldn't care less what people think. Because the whole thing is, Lord, I'm here to honor you and worship you. It's not about those around us. It's not about what they're doing. It's about me and my own heart and my own situation. I want you to notice again this woman. Verse 38. Says she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. This lady did not need Simon to bring her a bucket of water. She provided her own water. She cried a bucket of tears. That's just a heart that's been broken. A heart that knows what forgiveness is. A heart that recognizes, I have been a vile human being. I am so lost, and God, you are so good. I don't need Simon's bucket of water. She provided a bucket of her own tears. She didn't need Simon to provide a towel. Here's a woman who would take her hair down. And you know, most women are a little bit fussy with their hair. I mean, to some degree, some less than, more than others. Some men are pretty fussy, but a woman considers hair a great deal of her adornment and so on. But this woman wiped his feet with her hair. She didn't need Simon's towel. She'd wipe his feet with her hair. He didn't get a kiss from Simon, but she kissed his feet. Now, it doesn't get much more reverent than that. Again, I would emphasize here, there was nothing sensual about this. This was a woman overcome with gratitude, just overcome with emotion at the fact that she's in the Lord's presence. And he accepted her. And she took that expensive perfume and anointed his feet. This is sincerity. This is repentance. Amen. This is deep reverence. This is brokenness. This is faith. This is love. This is gratitude and thankfulness and humility. This is service. This is giving. This is worship. And it's all from her heart. I thought about it as I was going over some of these things in the last couple of days. I thought, you know, it would be a blessing to meet this lady. One day we will. I read the accounts, and I never did have the thought that I'd really like to meet Simon the Pharisee. And we may never meet him. But, you know, I read this account, and the thought never did pop into my mind, I'd like to meet that guy. I mean, he sounds like a, you know, an interesting fellow. Now, in his community, I'm sure they all would love an invitation to his house. But this woman, her sincerity, her repentance, her brokenness, her humility, her just the reality of her faith and her love and devotion and this deep reverence, you're going to meet her. Amen. We don't know her name now, but we'll know it then. And notice Simon's response in verse 39. The Pharisee, which had bidden him, he had invited the Lord to his house, he saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner. He kind of sat back and watched this whole spectacle unfold, and I can't help but think that there was something smug and self-righteous about it. And here's where Simon, he came to two conclusions. The two conclusions that are pointed out right here, Jesus is no prophet. Because if he were a prophet, he would know that this woman was not the kind of woman you want around you. And not only was he no prophet, but what we see here is that also he didn't believe Jesus was even a righteous man. Because no Pharisee would allow this to happen. Pharisees, of course, you know, they kept their distance from sin. Not that we're not supposed to keep a distance from sin, but to them that meant you don't go around sinners either. You keep all of those people at a distance, and you know, they tend to think that they're a little better than everybody else. No, they think they're a lot better than everybody else. This exclusivity that they had and manifested actually is a demonstration of one of the worst of all sins, and you know what that is? It's pride. Pride is absolutely one of the worst of all sins. The devil's sin is pride. Pride makes a person so superior, so exclusive, that they isolate everybody else from them. I can't be contaminated by all you peons, all you people of lesser righteousness. That it's a tragic, deadly attitude, and one that God absolutely hates. In fact, he says, Proverbs 6, he hates the proud look. In fact, he tells us in James that he resists the proud. And the Greek word there is he opposes them. He is actually against the proud. But he takes up the case of the humble. He'll take up the case of the humble. But the proud he opposes. It's a deadly thing, pride, and it can manifest in a lot of different ways in us. We think in any way that we're superior to somebody else, we know more, that we're just so much wiser or better or more talented or whatever. Look, pride can creep in 1,000 different ways. It's something that each of us has to guard ourselves against. This Pharisee, he's so cold. He's so hard. He's so graceless. He's so judgmental. And I mean, everybody's so beneath him. I want you to think about this. He not only looked down his nose at this woman, he looked down his nose at Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, that's where pride will take you.
Amen.
He's not only better than this woman, he's better than Jesus. Very few things are more deceptive and delusional than pride, because it's a creeping, insidious, infectious, destroying disease. I recommend that each and every one of us take a good long look at some of our attitudes. I mean, this is just a little self-check. Check our attitudes, check our hearts, to make sure we aren't coming across in the wrong way. I even asked my wife, I said, look, if I come across as proud in the pulpit, you let me know. And she will.
Amen.
Oh yeah, she will. But, you know, we can check each other. We can do that. And we should. We really should. In the right way. Not in some, that's what I expected. I'm just talking about in the right way. My wife should be able to talk to me and say, honey, I want to tell you something. Something you said today didn't come across quite right. It smacked of some pride. And I appreciate the fact that she'll do that. And you know, I'll check her oil too.
Yes, sir.
I'll check her oil. I mean, it's not that we go around looking for things, but if, you know, you can't do that, man, I'm really getting in trouble here today. But we have to be able to speak to one another in a way that doesn't come across self-righteous, but in a way that we should be able to receive from one another. You know, if my wife speaks something to me, I ought to be able to receive it and not get all in a huff about it.
Amen.
Not like it's a personal attack, and then I get all in a huff, and then we don't talk to each other for 3 days. Hello. But if there is something that really she sees in me that's not 100% right, and like I said, we don't go around looking for things in each other. There's a lot of times you ought to just do it. But there also are times when we need to provoke each other in the right way.
Right.
Provoke each other into good works so that we say the right thing to each other and in the right spirit. And you need to be able to do that with your spouse. Well, the Lord knows what Simon is thinking. He knows what you're thinking, what I'm thinking, of course. And he says, I'd like to, can I say something to you, Simon? Go right ahead. Go right ahead, he says. And he tells him the story about the creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, the other owed 50. The word pence is denarius. It's the Roman, common Roman silver coin. And according to Matthew 20, it was a laborer's daily wage. So if you worked all day, average laborer, you made a denarius a day. So one guy owed 50 denarius. That's 50 days' wages. That's almost 2 months' wages he owed. But the other guy owed 500 denarius. That's almost 2 years, or at least a year and a half, would say. Year and a half wages he owed. That's, both of them were debtors. Both of them had big debts. And in those days, your creditor, if you couldn't pay when the demand was made, you couldn't pay, you could become their slave. He says this creditor had two debtors. Both were in debt. Neither one of them could pay. He said he frankly, that is, he just freely, of his own good nature, goodwill, he forgave both debts. He forgave them both. One guy owed a year and a half salary. One guy owed almost 2 months' salary. He says, now, who's going to love the creditor more? You don't have to think long. Well, the guy owed a year and a half salary. He's probably much more thankful. He probably loved him a whole lot more, expressed a whole lot more gratitude. And then the Lord said, I got you now. He says, you're right. You've rightly said. And he turned to the woman, and he used this sinful woman that people snubbed, people she wasn't even invited. People turn away from. This is the kind of person that nobody regards or respects. The Lord says, now I'm going to use her for a good example. You see this woman? I came to your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no water. She washed my feet with your tears. You gave me no towel. She wiped my feet with her hair. You gave me no kiss, no welcome, didn't even shake my hand. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She has anointed my feet with expensive perfume. He wasn't the most gracious of hosts, old Simon the Pharisee. And there's no question as to the meaning of the Lord's story. I mean, Simon got it, right? I understand. Okay. I invited you, but he ignored him. He said, therefore I say unto you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, it's not that Simon was not a great sinner. It's just that he didn't think he was. And because he didn't think he was a great sinner, he didn't love the Lord. He invited him more out of curiosity. And this drives home another point that I would like to make. I make it repeatedly. I'm going to make it again. People, in order to truly be saved, they must know that they are sinners. They have to know that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Otherwise, they're like this Pharisee. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. Simon the Pharisee, he could have given you a long list of all the good things he did. He tithed. He attended synagogue. He made long prayers. He read his scriptures. He didn't really need a Savior like this woman did. And so he didn't love like that woman did. The self-righteous, the people who don't think that they need to be saved, don't really repent, do they? Amen. Y'all awake?
Amen.
Well, both, of course, both of these people, Simon and the woman, were debtors. They both had a debt. both were broke and both could have been forgiven. In the illustration, the Lord, he says the creditor forgave both. And there's a great illustration for us also. No matter who you've been, what you've been, what you've done, we are all debtors, and the creditor will forgive us if we'll repent. We're all sinners. Some are really great sinners, but all sinners. Some of us were really good at it. I mean, but we're all sinners, all lost, all in need of the Savior. And here's the sad thing, none of us can pay. None of us can pay. But that's why Jesus went to the cross. He paid it all. The great news of the gospel is he forgives. And he forgives sinners great and small. He forgives us. I'm glad that we see this illustration. The creditor, who of course represents God, he frankly, the Bible says, forgave them both. He forgave them everything. He doesn't say, look, Rusty, I'm going to work out a payment plan with you. When the Lord forgives us, he erases our sin debt. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad he didn't say, look, I'm going to pay some of it, but you're going to have to go to purgatory and work out the rest. I mean, I can't take care of all your debts. You know, you're going to have to bear some of it yourself. We'll work it out over a payment plan. We'll stretch it out over maybe a million years or so, but we'll make the payments not so bad. Our creditor, frankly, forgives all. Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. Psalms 103, he forgives all our iniquities. In fact, that interesting passage over in Micah 7 and verse 19 says, he'll turn again, he'll have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He'll capture our iniquities, crush our iniquities, and then he says, cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. That is, they won't be retrieved again. You'll never see them again. The Lord forgives completely. He frankly forgave them both. He forgives us all, great and small. Well, that's our lesson today. The Lord forgives this woman. He says, woman, your sins are forgiven you. All of her sins, forgiven. And he says, you go in peace. Your faith has saved you. That's our part. See, he forgives. We must believe. We must have faith. We must come to him. We must turn to him in prayer and repentance. We must invite him. Yes, we do. We have to invite him. But we can't invite him and then ignore him. We invite him and we crown him as Lord. And then we worship him and honor him and live for him all the days of our lives. The greatest boon that the Lord offers is forgiveness. That no matter what you were or what you did, he'll make you a brand new person. Well, Father, we pray that just as you forgave this woman, that you would forgive us, each and every one. Everyone in the sound of my voice today. Lord, let each and every one call upon you. You said, Lord, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Let each and every one call upon you and invite you into their heart and life to be Lord. Not just a guest, not just a visitor, but Lord. Come be Lord of my life. Forgive my sins. Forgive all my sins. Change me. Transform me. Make me new. Help me to surrender my all to you. All of my thoughts, all of my plans and dreams and desires, all of my words, let all be submitted to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that just as you told this woman to go and to go in peace, that you offer us the peace of forgiveness, the peace of being in right standing with God, the peace of reconciliation, the peace of knowing that you love us, you wash us, you cleanse us, you forgive us, you receive us as your own children. And for that peace, we give you thanks today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.